And so there's some profound wisdom, or gems, as we like to call them, that the Lord has revealed to me. And stuff that, because how many people go and they do, like they'll read like a certain thing out of the Bible, but they'll just read, you know, the good stuff. Right? You just kind of find like, you need that pick me up verse. So you go into your favorite book and you find your pick me up verse and you already know it, but you're just reading it to just kind of make yourself feel, you know, that warm, good feeling inside. That's not so easy to do when you got to read through a whole book of the Bible, and the parts that you usually kind of sift out now are there, and you got to deal with that. And you got to go, well, what does that actually mean? What's the point? Why is this here? Why did God press upon these people to write this information down in the way they wrote it down and the purpose it has for us? Because every word that is in this chronology of books is for us. Every word is important. There's not one part that is not. So whether it's learning from the history and the mistakes of the Old Testament, or it's receiving the new life and the words of Christ in the New Testament, we have to be open and ready to receive that what God has prepared for us. Amen? Amen. So we are going to take a tour through Hebrews. I don't know how long it's going to take, so I'm not going to give you a timeline projection, but you know this is part one, and that's all you need to know for now. Okay? So we have a very important role to play in what God is trying to do now on the earth, and his role in our lives is paramount to the bigger picture, right? When Christ was here, he preached the coming kingdom. Amen? Okay? And we are now part of that coming kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. We sometimes sing that song. It's been a while, but yeah. She's rocking out in the back. But because of what Jesus has done, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, we who have called on his name and accepted that most gracious gift of salvation into our lives, we now have a purpose that is found in Christ Jesus. Right? We say it all the time, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, the hope of glory. Amen? But what we do see today, unfortunately, and it is a very unfortunate circumstance, is we see a lot of people who claim salvation in Christ Jesus. They claim they know the Lord. They claim their identity is found in Christ. They go to church, or supposedly say they do. But when it turns to the actual implementation of their involvement to the body of Christ, you see something different. You see the eye sitting on a table. They refuse to be a part of the body. There's this concept of me and Jesus. There's this concept of I don't need to go to church because I can just go and have church at home. I am sorry. You cannot be antisocial and be a kingdom-minded person. I'm sorry. You just can't be. Part of the DNA that you have been rewritten with is now to be social. You might have been an antisocial person. Look, my favorite introvert is sitting back there. But guess what? When Jesus grabs a hold of him, he is not an introvert. Okay? I have witnessed the extroverted nature of an introvert happen. And that's not because he's an introvert. It's because the introvert died and now Jesus lives. Amen? So that's got to be the entire concept of every believer who comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But once that occurs, now you have to be popped into the place where you belong inside the body of Christ. But here's the catch. What I have realized is that the reason why people do not insert themselves into the body or find their place in the body is because they lack the relationship that makes that part that they have meaningful. And so we have now a reason to kind of cultivate this starting point for where God is taking us through this journey, this tour through Hebrews, that Christ died for each and every one of us so that we would become his body. Is that understood? As a baseline. So this is our start. Okay, and if you want, you can turn to Hebrews 1, and this is going to be easy for you guys to kind of carry through, because all you're going to have to do is just continue to move one way. I'll cover the oddball scriptures that are kind of scattered in between, but for the remainder part of the tour, you will always just be turning the pages from one side to the other. We won't go back. All right? No back and forth. Just one way. All right? So, starting with Hebrews 1, and we're going to read just the first four verses here. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of, say with me, all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding, again, all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This very first part where we are at is for us to understand who we are talking about. I love what you were just being tapped by the Holy Spirit to just repeat on end. He is a person. He is not a transaction. He is not a thing. He is a person, and he is intimately interested in us. Okay? So much that he would hunt and chase us down and fight and die for each and every one of us. That's how much you matter to him. How much does he matter to you? That's a big, important question. Because we need to understand who Jesus actually is. We understand him as Savior. Most of us do that. That's how you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And some may have actually made that secondary leap to understand him as Lord, which means you recognize there is a hierarchical position of his authority over your life. Right? How many people are submitted to the Lord? Amen. Good. That's good to know. Okay. But do we understand him as he is being portrayed here? How is he being portrayed here? Who is he in these first four verses? He is the what? He is the Son. He is the Son. Now, we can turn and say this often. Most of us have this concept or this understanding. We understand the Trinity, right? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The three in one. So we understand. And if you've ever seen any really deep, you know, pullings of this or whatever, you have this kind of triangular shape, but then you have a circle around it all, because all three are indeed God, right? One. But these three aspects of God all have different roles, okay? And so now we are talking about the one role here that is the Son. The identity of the Son is Christ, right? That is the identity of the Son. So we see this now, and we're presented with this idea or this concept of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, but now he is also the Son. Whose Son is he? He's the Son to the Father. Right? Which we would ultimately say, well, that's God. God is the Father. Abba Father. Father Father. Right? The I am that I am. Right? But isn't Jesus the same? So we're seeing a separation here, a distinguishment that roles in this Godhead, three in one, have a purpose. There's a reason why. Can we be the Father? No, we cannot be the Father. We cannot be the Father. If you sire a child, that makes you a father if you're a man, sure. But that does not make you the Father. Okay? And even if you move your hand a lot like this and you go, you could be the Godfather, but you are not the Father. You just have a funny accent and a weird name. Okay? But the Son in these four verses has been given a lot of stuff. And we have to look at that and identify it because it's very important. Why? Because we have a very unique relationship with the Son. Right? We have a very unique relationship with the Son, and that is a very important relationship, but there's a lot that we have that we don't fully concept or grasp or understand that we contain or have in Him that is present because He has obtained it. So what is it? Well, it's lined out. The King of the universe and all of creation's Son that has been appointed heir of all things. Heir means what? He is the inheritor. He is the one who will receive all things. He made the worlds. And He now sits where? At the right hand of the Father. Right? As a Son, He reveals His preeminence as sovereign and His divinity as one to the Father and to the Spirit. The Son not only holds this place, but He has become the voice of the Father to us. This is very important because we tend to treat the relationship with Jesus as a help me in my, you know, plight, deal with the hard things that I don't want to deal with, you know, all those different things in our walk, in our life. But what we fail to understand is that He is literally the mouthpiece of the Father. And He has told us this countless times, right? I do nothing unless the Father has. So when we don't really like what Christ is telling us, please understand, He's just the messenger. The standard of what you are being held to is no different than what He was held to. He is just trying to be very gentle with you because if He was not there, what would you be under? Judgment and wrath, right? So because He has come and become the perfect mediator, He comes to us with grace and mercy, not judgment and wrath. Thanks be. But we also get to become partakers of all of this because we have made a commitment to Christ. As in a relationship, as any relationship you will ever be in your entire life, this rule always applies. You are only in that relationship as long as you are committed to it. The moment you stop putting any kind of investment into the relationship, it stops to exist. And here's the best part. Everybody, I love this one, right? Because people have, you know, who have maybe come out of bad relationships, maybe have been divorced or, you know, having all those issues, right? Worldly problem stuff, right? Relationship works because it takes two people. If one person decides not to do the work anymore, does it work? No, it doesn't. So now, here's the best thing you could ever hear of. Good news for everybody here today. Guess who's never going to quit on the relationship? Jesus is never quitting on the relationship, okay? He paid way too much his entire life. So therefore, if the relationship doesn't go well, whose fault is it? It's always going to be you. It's always going to be you. So we are the ones that have to change. Got it? Pretty simple. All right. Now we're going to go right to chapter 2, same four verses, 1-4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So listen to what you've heard, lest we drift away. That is very important. For if the words spoken through the angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now I want to point out, Because if my Bible study people are here, what's that punctuation mark at the end? That's a question. Which means who's got to answer that? We sure do. We sure do. We got to answer this question. This is why it's a question. Because the purpose and the focus is on us. And we are the ones who have been charged by this question to be the ones who maintain the relationship. Because Jesus has already paid for all of his part of the relationship. And he paid for it up front. How many people want to take that deal? You give up your life now so that everybody else will have a better life, but they may not repay you. Will you take that deal? Doesn't sound like a good deal, does it? But he did that. He did that for everyone. What's interesting, though, is that the maintenance of this relationship or the lack thereof leads to something, and the scripture notes it and calls it drifting away. Drifting away. This is really interesting because sometimes the way the wording in scripture is, it makes you think about like kind of visualizing. And when you think of drifting away, what do you think of? Maybe like something floating down the river or something like that, right? Okay. And that's a good illustration. And that's kind of what I got there, you know, something just floating away. But that then makes it have a separate line where you have to draw another step, which means, well, at one point, that which is now drifting away was connected to something beforehand. There was something that it was attached to, but now it is no longer attached to that, and now it is moving away from that which it was a part of, right? So this tells me that if what we are brought to a conclusion or a question is that we have a responsibility to not, as he says, neglect our salvation, because if we do, what something will drift away, right? And that will cause us to be separated. So then here's a question. What is it then that we have heard that is so vital to this relationship that ignoring it would do that kind of level of harm? Any guesses? What is it that we have heard that is so vital to the relationship that ignoring it would do that kind of harm? That it would cause us to ignore our salvation and become separated? I'll give you a clue. I told you in the beginning, just turn the page. I told you, you're just going to keep turning the page. It's all good. It's really simple. A tour is really easy. You know what's coming next. It's like I've given you the cheater's handbook. You don't have to be Steve in the back with all of the verses already down and know where I'm going next. You guys don't get that privilege. He gets that privilege. But however, I told you ahead of time, just turn the page. You'll know where we're going next. So in Hebrews 3, and we're going to actually go to 12 through 15 here, so towards the end of the chapter. And listen, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, what is it we have heard? What will separate us? Unbelief. Unbelief will separate us and cause us to drift away. But here's the thing. I want to draw attention to this word in a different scope, because here's where one of those things where if you just get like your generic version or translation of the words and stuff like that, you may lend yourself to a really harsh indoctrination of these verses where you're going to drown. I'm here to save you. You're not going to drown today. Okay? Nobody's drowning. This kind of unbelief is not in these minuscule parts of your everyday life. Okay? If you have just like a, you know, I have no idea what I'm going to do, and you just kind of forget to believe that, well, God's going to handle it and it's okay. Like, you just get a moment of like concern, worry, doubt, right? That everything's going to turn up fine and it's all going to be good, right? Just in your normal everyday life. Because stuff happens. Of course it does. No, that's not what we're talking about. Unbelief in this case is desire to break off your relationship with the one and true living God. And it says it, right? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It didn't just say in just unbelief. And you even see this with Christ when he was dealing with the people as he walked around. One of the individuals that he had told would everything would be fine, he literally cried out to Christ, forgive me in my unbelief, right? Because he recognized that he had doubted. Did that condemn him? It did not. Sometimes when we encounter things in life, doubt is going to happen. But the doubt that is just minuscule, that's not a big deal. But the kind of doubt we're talking about is the one that leads you to believe, you know what? None of this stuff is worth it. God's not real. God's not going to do anything. And that you would depart from that relationship. So, who would actually want to do that though? Like, this is again, just me speaking here. Who in their right mind would come to a place where they would go, you know, I think I'm good. It's not a real question. It's not a real question. It's maybe a silly pastor question, if anything. The reality is no one actually really wants to. Nobody actually gets to this place because they want to. Okay? What happened? What did Hebrews tell us happened? Something occurred, right? It says that lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, right? That means that in sin, a deception occurs and the continuation will lead to more deceptions, more deceit in your life. And that deceit will mislead you, misguide you, and start to break down that which you believe. This is important. It sows in lies and it sows in doubt to the point where the measure of that doubt overwhelms your faith. And you just start to drift away. And so that would lead you to unbelief. And so because you go into unbelief, then you are unworthy. Right? Who told you that? Doesn't that sound like a lie? It absolutely is. Who told you that? This is the problem we have with the understanding of what Christ has done. We don't fully understand the immensity of it. That he continuously and is constantly fighting for each and every one of you. Against sin, against lies, against doubt, against deception. But here's the part that I found to be interesting about this tour so far. We've already outlined who he is. He is the Son, and he is also the heir of all things, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he is enthroned on high, right? And that because he is part, and he was there when the worlds were created, and he helped form them, right? All of these things, all that authority, all that power, all that wisdom, all that knowledge, everything that he has and contained. And then we go in and we know, hey, guess what? Not only that, but all of the sin and death and destruction that the world has in store, he paid for it all, so that there is nothing, nothing that can stop you from having that face-to-face relationship where he is the mouthpiece of the Father to you, so that you can hear the words of God Almighty and you can receive them with your heart and receive that in a way that it's the care and the concern of a loving father, not the judgment and the condemnation of a wrathful God. All of those things. Yet people still get to the point where they come into a place of unbelief and a spot where they start to allow doubt and all of those things to allow them to drift out and away from that relationship. Here's what I find ironic. You know what's amazing about this relationship? You don't have the authority in it. I want to break it off. Guess what? You can't. It's not your call. You can try. Sure. I'd be like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying you can't walk out of your salvation? No, you surely can. You surely absolutely can. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you are foolish in your thought that you think you have the authority to believe that you could stop it, that you could end it. But what you don't understand, and the reason why that relationship starts to sour or turn away, is because you commit something that then becomes that unpardonable or unforgivable sin. So it is possible. But boy, do you got to work really hard to get there. But I find it amazing. All of this is held in his hands. What we then find ourselves in when we encounter that doubt or that sinful deception in our hardening of our heart, what we actually feel that we think is judgment is actually called conviction. And when you have that doubt, it's not doubt, it's actually shame. But rather than confess those things, we hide and we separate ourselves for the fear of that condemnation. And this is what we end up seeing today in the world. This is why we have so many people who profess Christ, who believe and say that they're strong believers, but then you don't see them interact or you see them fall away. Because sin grabs hold, and that sin or that fear of condemnation, that fear of rejection, those things come up and creep in, and the liar tells them that these things would happen, and so they go and they start to separate and hide away. It's amazing. Too often, people lose sight of what salvation is all about. Here's the key, and everybody knows this already. It's not about eternal life. Guess what? If you thought it was, that's not what it's about. It's about your actual life that is hidden in Christ. What we thought was life prior to Christ was actually death. Think about it. Apart from Jesus, there is only what? Death. Sin and death, right? So apart from a relationship with Christ, you are on a track to death. So all of what you thought was good and all the things you thought were awesome and fun in life was not life. That was all death. But once you come to Jesus, now you actually get to live. Finally, some people come late to the party. Some people got started early. But think about the temptation and the disguise and the deception that the enemy puts to make us believe that what we were in as death was actual life. And to make us think that all the stuff you have to sacrifice, all the things you have to give up, all the things that you enjoy, all those things, that's stealing away from you, so that's death. When it's actually life. But again, his objective, keep you in shackles, keep you in prison, right? But Christ came so that we would have life and we would have it abundantly. And that we now And again, according to John 10:10, that's the standard. The reason for this life that we now live by faith is for him and for his glory. Amen. So here's where this gets interesting. Here's where these scriptures start to all gel together and make some more sense. If you go to Mark 8, verses 13 through 21. And now I want you to kind of just go back to the beginning when I said, everything Jesus did and everything he died for is so that we would be his body. Amen?
Yep.
All right. So Mark 8, 13 through 21. You got me there? Awesome. And he left them and getting into the boat, again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. All right. If you're not new to the disciples and the constant theme of the disciples, they were always looking for the next meal. I mean, like honestly, like they could spot a McDonald's like a mile and a half away. And that's not even looking at the arches. They're just going by nose. Like they would float by their nose, just following the fumes to the next bread meal. Okay. Like I'm serious. In my mind, at least that's how I see it. So the disciples forgotten to take bread and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. I love how Jesus uses terms, really poke at the real key of the matter. He's like the Pharisees and Herod, but why did he say leaven? Why did he say leaven indeed? Because leaven is a term that's about what? Bread. Leaven is a term used for bread. So funny point. He just turns around. They're like, they're thinking about bread. Leaven. Guess what they missed? Totally missed what I was talking about because they heard leaven. They're thinking about bread. Right? He knows. He's not dummy. And they reasoned among themselves saying, is it because we have no bread? Called it. Got him, right? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Look at that wording again. Remember what it said in Hebrews in 3. Beware, lest your heart be hardened. Here he's talking to the disciples. He says the same phrasing, right? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? This one stings. I'm sorry, this one stings. When I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? Mind you, I want to point out something. Jesus was present for the miracle. The disciples were the ones holding the baskets. They were the ones that had a basket with one fish and one piece of bread in it and went, okay, Jesus, we're doing what you asked, and then pulled it down. And now, how many did they have? They had enough to feed 5,000, but how many baskets did they have? 12. They remembered. They absolutely remembered that we had nothing and now we had well more than what we needed. They remembered. I find that funny. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. When you're around the guy who shows that math don't math, you kind of throw out the concept of math, right? Like 4 plus 4 equals 8, but when Jesus is around, 4 plus 4 equals 562, and I don't need to know why. It's not my business. That's it. And tomorrow when I do 4 plus 4 again, it's probably not going to answer the same way. That's it. And so he said to them, how is it You do not understand. I really find that phraseology so amazing to me. Because he pointed out to them that they knew, right? They did obviously remember that Christ could do the impossible when Saul visually, we have not enough. And especially what I find amusing of this is that it wasn't like it was some newfound idea. The source of material didn't change. It was still bread. So it's not even a far-fetched thing to think of. Not only did he do this once, but he did it twice. And so if we kind of just went over to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, we only have one loaf of bread. Can we fix this? Because we're going to run out. Lord would have said, be it unto your faith. And they would have just went, somehow we just keep pulling bread apart and there's still more bread. It never goes away. Ask my mom about the peanut butter jar. Okay? If the Lord wants you to have a never-ending jar of peanut butter, you'll have a never-ending jar of peanut butter. That's all there is to it. It can happen. All right? Here's the kicker, right? We can say it, and we can even believe it, but if we don't build our faith by works, we will forget that which we believed. And they are exemplifying that right here in this retelling of an event. All right. The disciples watched Jesus perform the miracles and he did it more than one time. So they could obviously know Jesus can make this stuff happen. Right. And he made bread multiply, yet they doubted that they would have enough food. Jesus doesn't just blast them for doubting, but being who he is, he asked them why their hearts were still hardened. And I find that again to be very important because he reminds them what they've witnessed. And then he asks them that important question. How is it they do not understand? And here's the reason why I find that phrase interesting, because many people can read that and they would say, he's calling out their unbelief. Did he call out their unbelief? Is that what he said? He did not. He said, you don't understand. He is not. He is calling out their lack. He's revealing an area that they are lacking in. And here's what's interesting. Their hardened hearts means that they're not able to receive. If your heart is hardened, you cannot receive, right? And the reason their hearts are hardened and the reason they cannot receive is because they're focusing on the wrong things. What were they focusing on? The bread, which was a physical thing. They're focusing on hunger. They're focusing on the physical issues, right? And this is the point that Jesus is making, because that focus on physical is impeding them from their ability to understand something greater than the physical. Something that's impeded so many believers even to this day. Because something happens in our life physically and immediately robs us of the ability of believing that we can do greater things. I give you the bread. Your focus is on the wrong thing. And guess what happens? Because Jesus doesn't fix the physical problem that you believe is impeding you, what happens? Your heart becomes hardened. And you now no longer can receive. And the more that continues, the more you start to drift away. Do you see how important what Jesus is telling us right now? And this is immensely important. And I'm not leaving you just there. I have a little bit more, but we're getting there. Now, we are fortunate. We have been given something. We have examples, right? They were fortunate because they were there. They were present. They watched Jesus do these things, right? They witnessed it with their own eyes. But what about us? We only have historical account. So we have to have an even greater faith probably than they did. Would you agree? I mean, if seeing is believing, for most people in the church, and you were around at that time, and you saw with your own physical hands and eyes, this guy can make multiple breads out of a piece of bread. How many of you would have been like them and going, well, we only have one piece of bread. We're going to starve. I mean, we probably would have been a little bit wiser than them, right? I mean, we'd like to believe we were, but maybe not. But I'm just saying, right? We probably carry ourselves a little bit heavy. You know, we might be like, I think we'll be okay. I'm not really sure. No, let's not go there. We know how that ended. You complain about the bread. You're not going to have a good time with the amount of birds that are going to be hitting your deck. Okay. You'll be choking on whatever God supplies next. But there is something that God has done for us. First Corinthians 12, a couple verses here. Then we only got one more spot and then we're going to wrap up. Verses 20 through 27. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice in it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So wait a minute. What does this have to do with what we have been talking about? Well, what did the scriptures tell us? We understand that when we get bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, it is no longer our life, right? But what is the purpose that you now have in Christ Jesus? What does it say? You are now part of the body. You are the body of Christ. How many people have heard this? This is a normal term, right? We are the body of Christ. We hear it all the time. What does that mean? We are now intertwined. We are now connected together by Christ. And where we can easily believe the concept or the understanding of the body of Christ to be familial, where we're family, that's untrue. I don't believe in they thems. There's one body. Last time I checked, an individual by himself is not a family. Right? And this is an interesting fact about this is that not only is Christ the head, but he's also the bridegroom. So make sense of that for yourselves. You can come back to me with the answers on that one later. But we tend to believe that when we're talking about the body and the intertwined or interconnected nature of us as a body, we tend to treat it as familial. But I want to bring us to another point. Because if we model the body over a family, or we model the body after family basics, right, and understandings, and we make that part of our Christian belief, we miss the part that is clear here, that if we are part of a body and the head is overseeing the rest of the function of the body, does any part of the body have an authority over another part of the body? In a family, who has authority over the children? The parents do. Do you see why this is a problem? If you use the body and the model of the body as a family structure for the belief system you have, you create internal hierarchical structure that is not supposed to be present in the body of Christ. The body is administrative. It's administrative. And so this is really, really deepening and important for us to understand, because how we work together is not based on a hierarchy or structure. We see it laid out. Is any part of the body more important than another? No. But are all parts important? Yes, they are. Every part has a purpose. Every part has something to do. And it's important that you are plugged in correctly where you belong, because what you supply to the part that needs it is relying on you to supply it. In as much, the part that's connected to you is supplying you with what you need so that you are sufficient. Each part doing its work. And here's the best part. At the very end, if one hurts, all hurt. Again, I don't think that applies in a family model. I know people complain about their brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles all day long. I can talk to my brother about his dad all day long. Okay? Thank God it's not that way. That would not be a good representation for you, would it be? All right. But the point of every part being interconnected and every part having its full from another part and its supply to another part is all for the benefit of the whole, that the whole body has a job to do. And here's the bigger picture. And this is so, so deeply important, church, that you get this. Because it's really simple to take these verses and these scriptures and then to go into a applicational part, and you think this is about what? Supplying needs means what? If I say I'm going to supply needs to you, Gar, how am I supplying needs to you? Giving you something, right? Yeah, right? Supply needs to you, brother, means I'm going to go do something for you, right? I'm going to help you out, right? Somebody's going to supply my needs, right? Somebody's going to cook me a meal, right? You make some good stuff. Sure, you bring my trash cans up, right? How many people attribute the supply of the needs of the body to a physical need and think that that's what we're supposed to be doing? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we make the body stronger. I'm supplying needs. I'm fulfilling your physical needs. Whose job is that again? Whose job is it supposed to be to take care of your physical needs? No. That's Christ's job. Christ has already taken care of all of our physical needs. We are not going to the body for the needs of the physical. We need to go to the body for something else. And this is in Romans. And I promise, this is the last ones. You're safe. And it's Romans 12. And not the verses you think. It's literally right after the verses you know. Verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it with our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Is any of those things physical? None of them are physical. Not a single one. Yet, this is all in service to who? To the body. All of this is in service to the body. Those parts interconnected one another, each with their own measure of faith, right? That is there to minister to the other parts of the body, those needs that need to be met. We are to supply that which builds faith and redirects faith back to the head, which is Christ. And we do this through those gifts that we have been given through Christ, we do it also to the measure of that faith that you have. So what does that mean? If you have the ability to prophesy to the body, but you only have this much faith, how much faith do you prophesy with? I'm not asking for you to be one of the major prophets of the Bible. I'm not asking for you to prophesy over a whole nation. You might only have to prophesy over him. If that's all you have the faith to believe, and God says to speak it, then what do? Is he part of the body? If that changes his entire persona and makes him into a unique creature in God's hands and does something miraculous in his life, does that strengthen the rest of the body? Absolutely does. If somebody's down in the dumps and they're struggling and they're having a hard time getting through some really difficult issue, right? And you can go over and say, hey, you know, the Lord pressed upon my heart that you're really struggling. I just want to sit with you and we're just going to chat and have a good time. And I'm just going to exhort you and I'm going to encourage you to get through this and we're going to get through it together. If you do that, and you only had enough faith like this to believe that, hey, I believe this is really what God wants me to do, and you do it, and he turns away from that depression or that struggle and gets his life back on track, is that not better for the whole body? Do you see how this is working, church? And here's what's amazing. We have to keep those parts connected because that part is vital to another part. You don't know what you're vital to, maybe not right now, but when you do get that measure of faith and you go, you know, I think this is what I need to supply to the body. And here's how I'm going to do it because this is just what I believe. And you do. And guess what's benefiting? Another part of the body that needed that. That absolutely has to have that. And the more we remain connected to the body, and this is the only term that is used here, our brethren, because that's who the body is referred to as, your brethren, which brethren means what? It's not brothers. It's other believers. It's other people who are connected into the body. It's your network. The deeper your relationship to Christ gets. This is why this is so paramount and important. Because if we go back and we go back to that part where we were talking about that hardening of the heart, that drifting away, that separation, right? And those people who claim Christ, the reason their relationship suffers is because they're not connected. And the reason they're not connected is twofold. Either one, their hardened heart is not letting them receive what somebody's trying to supply. And so that sin, that corruption, that lying, that deception is preventing them from actually receiving what they need so that they can become an effective supplier to another. When you read the Bible and you hear the words, build up your faith, that is not always going to be your job to do. Sometimes you need to count on another part of the body to come alongside and build up your faith. And you can consistently think, it's my job, I have to do it, I'm responsible, it's my relationship. That is the lie that the enemy has been feeding the church for millennia. Because that brings isolationism and it makes you an eye on a table. And an eye on a table is completely useless. But an eye in the body is very useful. And so think about that and think about the depth of the relationship and how that changes dynamically. It's no longer about your relationship to Jesus. It's about our relationship to Jesus. Our. And I want to go ahead and just break up in this little schism here a little bit more and close the gap. I'm not just talking about this house. I'm talking about the brethren in China, the brethren in Japan, the brethren in the Middle East, the brethren in Ireland, the brethren in Scotland, the brethren in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in Florida, in Kentucky, in wherever they may be. Let me tell you, if you want to build your faith up, go find another brother who needs some encouragement and encourage him. And let me know how much more your faith feels built up just by doing that one time. And then you'll understand the whole point of the dynamic of what Christ was doing. And we are so misfocused because how many people are sitting here going, well, but we are his hands and we need to do. What's that? It was, who's the song? The song? We are the body, right? Casting crowns, right? Yeah, right. We are the body, right? I love that song, but you need to understand that song and all of its wonderful platitude. If this part doesn't get done first, the hand is doing something autonomously apart from the body. The whole body needs to be going, not just the hands, not just the feet. The whole body needs to be involved. That changes the whole metric of this game. It's the biggest team sport you ever played in. And everybody has a part to play. Amen? Amen? So come back next week. We'll continue our tour. Until then, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you are doing and how you are leading us and refining these concepts and these thoughts and these areas in our life, God, that we tend to think that this whole concept, this whole system that you have created through the Son and the purpose and the meaning of everything that we used to hold to and hold dear to in establishing these things where we believe that we are the ones who have any kind of control in any of it, that Lord, we forfeited all of that at the cross. We gave it all up. We surrendered it to you. And really, this is the key. To get us to change our thoughts, to change our attitudes, to change our minds, to understand that we are now involved in a complete different battle that is everything to do with how much more we are interconnected and interactively working alongside one another and building each other up and serving the body so that collectively we can do the work that you have called us to do. So Lord, I thank you. And I thank you that you laid this all out for us. You've given us your word. Every area, every single point that you've produced here is for our growth, our understanding, so that we don't make that mistake that the disciples did. But that we can fully understand how much greater this is and how much bigger the landscape truly is. So as we celebrate later here, Father, I pour out a special blessing upon Jesse and Josh. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them richly, Father, and Joel, Father, I apologize, that they would feel celebrated, blessed, and that we would honor those parts today, God, with a special amount of honor, God, and that we would take this opportunity to bless them and make them feel special, Lord. So we thank you for each one here. We thank you for the bountiful blessings upon our lives. And we thank you for your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.